He was led to Golgotha on the outskirts of town, then nailed to a wooden cross as the mockers gathered round. The sky spoke like thunder when he finally bowed his head. He who had given life now hung there dead. Then his mother and some friends came to carry him away. They were trying to speak through a broken heart what only tears could say. The sunset cast no shadow on the world's darkest day, and with one last look, they laid him in the grave. But I talked to him today, and my cares all fell away. He made me feel like life had just begun. He said all of my trials can be turned into triumph through the victory that he's already won. And I talked to him today, and the comfort that it gave filled me with desire to tell the world that on Calvary he died, but right now he is alive. I know because I talked to him today. Mary Magdalene came breathless to the place where Peter lay. He was searching through his broken heart, trying to find the faith to pray. But as he heard her joyful story, his sorrow could not stay, and his hope sprang up with the words he heard her say. She said, I talked to him today, and my cares all fell away. He made me feel like life had just begun. He said all of my trials can be turned into triumph through the victory that he's already won. And I talked to him today, and the comfort that it gave filled me with desire to tell the world that on Calvary he died, but right now he is alive. I know because I talked to him today. Yes, on Calvary he died, but right now he is alive. I know because I talked to him today.
And thank you. All right. Well, if you're visiting with us again, this is the opening day of our revival. We usually have one in the spring, and we have one around December time frame. And we'll have preaching this morning. Always good to have preaching. Amen. And then service tonight at 6. And we'll have service Monday through Friday at 7. And, of course, you're welcome to come back, all of that or any of it. We'd love to have you come back and visit with us if you're visiting with us anytime. And, of course, the regulars, we expect you to be here. Say amen, right? But the visitors, we'd like to invite you to come back. All right, regulars better be here every night, all right? Good to have Brother Graham with us, he and his wife. Brother Graham has been with us before. It's been a couple of years ago, but enjoyed the last time he was here and just felt impressed. You know, I usually try not to just pull names out of hats or warm bodies. We try to find somebody I feel like God would have us have at whatever particular time, and just felt impressed this year to have him come back, and the Lord worked it out that we were able to do that. There's a short bio in the bulletin. I won't read all of that to you. You can read it for yourself in the bulletin when you get a chance. Brother Graham saved at the age of 12, and he's, I don't know, 42 now, I think, so that's been a while ago, which is quite a feat, because according to my math, he's been married for about 42 or 33 years, but it is good to have him with us. He and his wife, both pastors, the Victory Baptist Church in Bentonville, Arkansas, I think been there 30-some years or so. And so always a joy to have him come and be with us. And so, Brother Graham, why don't you just come and preach, sir?
Thank you, Pastor. Well, amen. What a joy to be here today. I count it an honor, and I mean that, to be back here. You know, getting asked back, it's always encouraging. Can mean a couple things. It can mean, hey, they were glad you came, or maybe this time he'll get it right. But anyway, either way, I'm delighted to be here. Love your pastor. I love the church here. I love the spirit of your church. I love the stand that your church takes for truth. And man, I tell you, enjoyed the Sunday school hour. I've known Brother Auger for a day or two and a number of years. I appreciate that good, challenging Sunday school lesson. I'll tell you, helpful. And because we all have to sooner or later face it, or sometimes even find ourselves guilty of maybe saying things we shouldn't. That's very helpful, very instructive. And we just want to say, I appreciate that song. Wasn't that a blessing? I thank you for that. You know, I was thinking about the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. A couple of things. One, every other religion is based on what you have to do, and ours is based on what Jesus did. And then the difference is all of them are serving dead leaders, but we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He lives because He lives in my heart. I know He lives because I talked to Him today. Isn't that a blessing? What a joy that is. Well, take your Bibles this morning. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 26. I'll begin reading and read just a few verses here and follow along with me. Let's begin in verse number 12. The Apostle Paul is giving his testimony here, as he did often when the opportunity came. And in verse number 12, he said, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Now I'm going to stop reading there. We'll perhaps look at a few other verses this morning. And of course, towards the end of this passage, we'll remind you what Agrippa said to Paul in verse 28, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Father, I pray now that you would be pleased to fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. What an honor it is to stand in the pulpit today to be able to proclaim your word. But Lord, we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. Thank you for Pastor Merrick. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the difference they're making for the cause of Christ. Now help us, Lord, to be a help in this meeting. Lord, we plead with you to work in hearts and lives. If there's one here that's lost, I pray they'll be saved. I pray Christians will be challenged, Lord, to walk closer to you. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul begins to give his testimony here, and I don't mean this wrong, but I would be disappointed if somebody didn't have a testimony. Now, I've heard some people give their testimony. I didn't really enjoy it because they spent more time talking about what they did before they were saved. They spent about 20 minutes bragging about all the details of the dirt of their life before they met Christ. About 2 minutes, now I'm saved. I don't mean that wrong. You may have lived a wicked life, but I'd like to hear a whole lot more about the difference Jesus made in your life. And Paul gave some information about his life, but you're going to hear him go on and talk about what it's been since he met the Lord. And I think that's very important. But you ought to have a testimony. You know, it's a sad thing. You know, moms and dads live at home and their children have never heard their testimony. Mom, Dad, your children ought to know that you're saved. Your family ought to know. Your friends ought to know. When it's time for your funeral, somebody ought to know your testimony. Wouldn't it be sad if we were to have your funeral today and we didn't know what to tell people? Well, we knew them and, you know, we could tell you this about their character and that about their character, but I don't ever remember hearing them tell about the time that they realized that they were a sinner and they recognized that Jesus was the Savior and they repented of their sins and received Christ in their heart. You need a testimony of knowing for sure that you're saved. And Paul was bold to give his. I think it would have been interesting. I can imagine, you know, Paul, as a persecuted preacher, often ended up in prison and in the jail. And I like to use my imagination, but I think it would have been interesting at times, maybe when Paul was there in prison and he would preach every opportunity he had. Now, I can imagine sometimes some of the prison guards walking by and all of a sudden realizing Paul was there and going, oh no, I need to go this other way because I know what he's going to do. He's going to give me his testimony. He's going to tell me how I need to get saved, how I need to get right with God. But what an exciting message Paul gave in his testimony as he talked about how Christ had changed his life. And we think about this. Notice if you would with me, and I want to look at a few thoughts today. Number one, Paul's commentary. He begins to give his testimony in verses 13 through 15. And of course, as he had made this journey, the purpose that he made in the beginning was to persecute the churches and the people of God. He was an enemy of the Lord and of the gospel. That's good water. Anyway, I hope I drank out of the right one. I was in a church one time. The guy got up to preach, he took a drink of the water, and he said, ooh, that tastes like flower water. And somebody said, that's what it is. They had thrown the flowers away, but forgot to get rid of the water out of the pitcher. But anyway. So the Apostle Paul went there intending to persecute Christians. He had been one who had fought against it. And by the way, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing the bidding of God. He was a man, of course, who had been a Jew and a man who had followed the teachings of what he thought the Old Testament meant and declared for him to do. And so he was trying to stamp out Christianity. And by the way, that crowd is still around today trying to stamp out the gospel, and the cause of Christ has offended many. And yet we find that he's on his way. And his purpose is to persecute the saints of God. Then we see, as Paul is on his way, the person that he encounters. All of a sudden, he said, there was a bright light beyond the brightness of the sun. And he said, I began to hear a voice speak to me in my own language. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And as he made that statement, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And you know, when Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, I believe he was saying, Saul, you know that you're under conviction. You know this thing has been stirring in the embers of your heart. This wasn't just some pizza-eating vision that Paul had because he'd had too much pepperoni and too many hot peppers the night before. This was something where conviction was really working and had been working for a while. I believe all the way back as he was persecuting, even when Stephen died, the Bible talked about it, and the Scripture bears this out as Paul himself testified how that he was witness to the death of Stephen. And even then, when he saw in Stephen not only what he heard, but what he saw, it began to prick his his heart. It began to convict his heart. And Jesus said, you know, you're still trying to go around persecuting these Christians, but it sure is hard when that conviction keeps stirring the embers of your heart. You know, religion will do just enough to make you uncomfortable. And you're going to come to a day when God's going to confront you where you're at. And the only way to get saved is to realize that you can't work your way to God. You can't earn your way to God. You can't turn over enough new leaves to get to God. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. And we see the power of the gospel. The apostle Paul got saved. What a joy it was when he came to know the Lord as his Savior. What a difference Jesus made in his life. And Paul begins to give the commentary of his testimony as he begins to tell about it. The preacher mentioned, I was saved August 12, 1970. I was 12, almost 13 years of age. It doesn't happen this way for everybody, and I'm talking about the circumstances and maybe the way God works in your life. The same week God saved me, He called me to preach. I was amazed by that. I went home that Sunday, announced my salvation. I was at camp, went home, announced my salvation, announced my call to preach. I followed the Lord in believers' baptism that following Sunday, and then just several weeks later, preached my first sermon and started preaching, and preacher said, now we're coming up on 42 years of marriage, so you do the math, I'm a little bit older than 39. But I'll have my 49th spiritual birthday this year, and boy, what a joy it is to have an awareness and a knowledge and a know-so salvation. Now, there may be times when we may doubt different things in our life, but I'll tell you what a joy it is to have the assurance. And the songwriter said, blessed assurance, yeah. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So we see Paul's commentary, but then notice Paul's commission. God begins to speak to him. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And he's telling King Agrippa, Paul has been before these men, and I'll come back to the guys that briefly that he stood before, like Felix and Festus, and now he's before King Agrippa. And he said, here's what God said to me, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. And God begins to give him a commission, and here's what God says, Paul, I'm raising you up to take a message. Now, we know that those of us that perhaps have been saved a while and students of the Bible, we know that the Apostle Paul, or Saul became the great Apostle Paul. We know that he had a tremendous ministry. Paul often had to defend his apostleship, but no doubt about it, God had called and commissioned him to do the very works that he did. But as Paul begins to talk about the message that God had given him, you know, he said, I want you to take a message, if you would. And he said, I want you to minister and witness of the things that you've seen and of those things in which will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And God begins to tell him, Paul, I want you to take a message. Now, we see the challenge of Paul's message. By the way, all over America today, there are preachers that are going to stand behind the pulpit. Some are preaching the truth and some aren't. Some are telling folks that they need to be saved and some are just telling people, do the best you can. We had a man visit my dad's church where he pastored in Illinois many years ago. His daughter was and son-in-law were faithful members of our church, and she got burdened for her dad, and her dad would come to church and every once in a while visit. They lived quite a ways from us in another town. And he'd get under conviction. Boy, he'd get stirred about needing to get saved. He went to his pastor of another denomination and said to his preacher one day, I don't know what to think. Every time I go to that Baptist church, I get to feeling miserable. I keep thinking I need to get saved. And the preacher said to him, why, Grady, you don't need to get saved. You're one of the nicest men I know. Grady, you've been a great man in the community. You've been a public school teacher and then a principal and then a superintendent. Wow, you've done a lot for this community. You've been involved in the leadership of our church. Why, Grady, if anybody's going to heaven, you're going to heaven. And Grady said, well, every time I go to that church, something tells me I need to get saved. I don't know what to do. He said, stop going to that church. He said, well, my daughter goes there and she wants me to come and visit, and then I feel compelled to go. But boy, I remember the day when Grady came one more time and realized he needed to get saved. He wasn't going to go to heaven because he's a good man, and he was a nice man. He wasn't going to heaven because he was a community leader, and he was a community leader. He wasn't going to go to heaven because he had done a lot of good things and even been in church for many, many years. He realized that he needed to get saved, and that night, Grady got born again. He and his wife came to know the Lord as their Savior. And by the way, he spent the rest of his years living and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I even had the privilege of having him on staff with me for a little while in the church there in Illinois. All of that saying that God showed him, it's not just going to church. It's not just doing good things. You must be born again. You've got to be saved. And God said, Paul, you take this message. Listen to what he said, to open their eyes. You know what the gospel will do? It'll take away the blindness. People that are lost are in spiritual blindness. They're unable to see quite often what they need. But not only will it take away the blindness, it'll take away the blackness of the night. He said to turn the darkness to light. A man heard a preacher preach years ago, and he kept saying that Jesus said, I'm the door, by me if any man enter in, I'm the light. And he said, I just couldn't get it. He said, that night I walked home, and he said, as I came to my home, he said, it was a very dark night, and he said, I was having difficulty seeing. He said, I opened the door, and the moment I stepped through the door and I saw the light, he said, I was able to see clearly. And he said, all of a sudden that message made sense to me. Yes, just like I walked in the door, Jesus is the door of salvation. And just as I saw the light and everything cleared up, so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then not only that, he said to take away the bondage. Look what he said here, not only take them from darkness to light, but from the power of Satan unto God. And you know, people don't like to hear this. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, look, now I may not be a Christian, but I am certainly not under the control of the devil. Well, who do you think's trying to keep you from being a Christian? Who do you think is deceiving you today? Who do you think is trying to blind your eyes and keep you in the darkness? The power of Satan unto God. Listen, what a joy it is when you come to know Christ as your Savior, that you're set free, no longer captive by the enemy. What a blessing that is. And then we see that he says to take away the brokenness. I love this part of the Scripture. Paul was told to tell them that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a blessing it is to know that when a person gets saved, that God can take away the brokenness of a sin-filled life. God can take a drunkard and make him sober. God can take a dope addict and make him clean. God can take someone that's life has been lived in such wickedness, and all of a sudden they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. By the way, He can take a religious person who looks good on the outside and change everything on the inside. That's what Christ can do. He can set you free. There's something wonderful about the forgiveness of sins. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Hey, you might remember them once in a while. Your neighbors might even remember them. Your family might remember them. Your mother-in-law could remember them. But if you've been saved by the grace of God, He's not going to bring it up anymore. Forgiveness of sins. Boy, there's something wonderful about that. Well, we see not only Paul's commission and his challenge in his message, but notice the consistency of his message. You know, I've had people say to me, well, you keep preaching the same gospel. Well, there is no other gospel. Well, I heard you before, and you said before that people need to get saved. That's because they do. You said people need to live a certain way. That's because they... And you go through, and Paul was consistent. But I'll tell you, if there's anything that we need in America today, it's a consistency in preaching the truth of God's Word. And look what he said here in verse number 19, as he told what God had commanded him to do. Paul makes a great statement. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. Paul said, I have been doing what God had commissioned me to do. I've been consistent. I've been preaching the message of salvation. I'll tell you what a joy it is, and I know many of you sitting here today as members of Calvary Baptist Church, you know the Lord is your Savior. You hear the man of God preach week after week. But I'll tell you, you ought to thank God for a preacher who will stand and consistently say, "Thus saith the Lord, let God be true and every man a liar." You see, our world is filled with preachers that want to pat people on the back, make them feel good, and coddle them in their sin, when what they need is someone that will confront them with the truth. If they're not saved, they need to be born again. If they're saved and they're not living right, they need to make things right. We need to recognize that as we are in these last days, it is time to go forward living a life for Jesus. And then we see the conflict in His message. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if everywhere you preached, everybody just loved it? Everywhere you preached and every time you preached, people would say, "Oh, let's hear some more of that." But Paul had a lot of conflict. You know, the religious crowd wanted to kill him. They wanted to silence him. By the way, I am not for hateful preaching. But you know, truth sometimes confronts people where they're at. And our world doesn't need somebody that's going to make them feel good and be coddled in their sin. What they need is someone that can tell them, "Hey, you can get out of that miserable condition of being lost and know the joy of salvation by receiving Christ into your heart and acknowledging Him as your Savior by the repentance of sins and receiving Christ into your heart. You can be born again." What a joy that is. What a thrill it is. And Paul was preaching a message that many people wanted to put him to death for. Can't imagine that someone would be so offended, and yet Jesus told us that the world would find the gospel message an offense. And I don't understand it. We heard it sung about a while ago. The choir, what a beautiful song. The special, what a wonderful song. And you think about this. Man keeps trying to figure out how he can better himself without God, or get to God without God's plan of redemption, and it makes no sense to me. What a blessing it is to know, as the songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. Yeah. Now I have to echo what is said after that refrain, "So all to Him I owe." Oh, what a joy it is. So we find the consistency of His message and the conflict in His message. Then notice big number three, Paul's continuance. In verse 22, he said, "Having therefore obtained the help of God." Boy, I sure like that. You know, if you're going to serve the Lord, you better realize you can't do it by yourself. I don't want to be critical, and I don't want to at all sound like I'm questioning anybody, but I'll tell you, too often we justify what we call maybe being burned out or being worn out or whatever it might be, when in reality, if we just let the Lord help us, we'd be a lot better off. We try to carry it all ourselves. Carry all the burdens and try to face all the battles and somehow think we're going to figure it all out, when all He's saying is that, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Hey, listen, that's not just a verse to encourage the lost to come. You and I as believers need to recognize, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me." He said, "For My yoke is easy, My burden's light." Hey, listen, our Lord wants to be able to yoke with us as we face the challenges of life. And Paul said, when all of these pressures were coming on me and people were trying to stop the message, and even when he was imprisoned, even when he was beaten, all the things that he faced, Paul said, "I called on the Lord," and we see His help came from God. You know, sometimes God can use people to help us, but never forget who it is that's working on our behalf. God is able. And then we see not only His help, but His hope. Paul said that the Lord helped him. When they wanted to kill me, he said, "I continue unto this day." And listen to what he's continuing doing. "Witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and the Moses did say should come." What was it? What was Paul's message? Verse 23. "That Christ should suffer, that He should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." So Paul's hope was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's message to a lost and dying world was the gospel message. And hey, our hope today is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground, it's sinking sand. Aren't you glad today, if you're saved, that your hope is in Christ? And by the way, let me say, the biblical hope is not like the world's hope. The world says, oh, I hope I get a job. I hope the weather's nice tomorrow. I hope it doesn't rain, or if you need rain, I hope it does. Or if you need a job, or if you need a car. And we use the word hope in our worldly sense, really more like a wish. But biblical hope is not like that. Paul wasn't talking about a hope, well, I hope this thing works out. No, the Bible uses the word hope, speaks of something with assured confidence, whether it has happened or will happen. If it's in the Bible, you can bank on it, friend. When Jesus said that He died for the sins of the whole world, He did that. When it said He would be buried and rise again 3 days later, He did that. When He said, I'm going back to the Father and go back to heaven, He did that. And when He said, I'm coming again, you can bank on it. That is our blessed hope. He is coming again. What a joy that is. But Paul had his critics. You know, I don't purposely desire or try to agitate people. I really don't. Maybe my wife a little bit. I think I could do that without trying, but by the way, many of you prayed for my wife, and I'm so glad she's here. And I don't know if anybody here has ever had shingles. I've never had them. I've never even had the chicken pox. But she just came through a bout of shingles, and she said it's awful. And I just take her word. I know I watched her go through a lot of pain and agony. I jokingly said to my sisters as they were praying for her, I said, well, one good thing about it, I've really been honing my house cleaning skills and my cooking skills. And my wife's thinking he hadn't honed them that well. But anyway, the cooking skills, because you can see, I'm not so worried about the laundry getting done or the house getting clean nearly so much I am concerned that there'd be food on the table. But anyway, but I'm glad that she's better. But you know, I don't purposely want to irritate and, you know, just I don't go around hoping that somebody says, hey, you made me mad today. That's not my goal. But Paul had his critics. And you know, there's going to be people, when you stand for truth, they're going to be critical. They're not going to understand it. They're not going to accept it. And you know, Paul is now before the leaders. Paul is now coming before men who have a great impact on what's going to happen in his life. He comes before Felix, and Felix listens to Paul, and then he says to Paul, you know, Paul, I might be interested, but you come back at a more convenient season. You find that in chapter 26 and verse 24. I'm sorry, 24 and verse 25. And what we find here when he makes that statement to Paul, look over there in the chapter 24 and verse 25. As he speaks here and he's before him, Felix, verse 25, trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, I've met a lot of people that have said, I'm interested, but not today. I'm interested, but not right now. I want to delay it a little longer. Can I tell you something? That's a dangerous thing to do. If you're not saved today, don't play the delay game. Don't say, well, I'll get around to it one of these days, Brother Graham. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. Listen, you may be in eternity before this day is over. And so he said, I'll get around to it one of these days. Festus, here we find in chapter 26, as he's listening in verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, now he's just talked about Christ being risen from the dead. Festus said unto him with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, and much learning doth make thee mad. You know, he said, you're crazy. You really believe that God raise his son from the dead. I was witnessing to a young man at work one day when I was a teenager, and as I was sharing the gospel with him, we were on break, and I was telling him how to be saved. And my boss's wife came by, and she said, don't listen to him. He'd have you think that everybody that doesn't get saved, God's going to send to hell. She said, I happen to know God is a very nice God. He would never send anybody to hell. Don't pay any attention to him. By the way, that young man didn't pay attention. And he did not receive Christ as far as I know. And sadly, not very long after that, that young man went out into eternity. You know how sad that the world thinks how unimportant it is, how crazy it is, how wrong she thought I was that I would tell him he needed to be saved. By the way, he not only needed to be saved, she needed to be saved. How sad it is. Festus said, you're crazy. No, I want to tell you, if you don't realize your need of salvation, you're the one that's delusional, not Paul. If you reject Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell, I'm telling you, forever and ever, you'll wish that you had listened to the gospel message and paid attention. And then Agrippa, he said, I'll consider it. And he said, almost. Now, there are different thoughts whether he was saying this in mockery or whether he was really interested. But the statement is there, almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You've probably met people like that. You may have witnessed to people like that. They're close, they're interested, but they do not yet accept Christ. Can I tell you, you don't want to play around with that. Eternity hangs in the balance. So we find his answer. He was distracted with what he needed to do right then, almost. You know, sometimes people get under conviction, but then the devil begins to remind them of things that if they get saved today, it might cause them to miss out on something. I want to tell you, if you give your heart to Christ, all you're going to find is the greatest blessing that life can ever offer to you. Notice lastly, Paul's compassion. You know, it's interesting in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. In other words, Paul said, I know that you're familiar enough with the Scriptures because of the influence of Judaism. You know enough about the Scriptures to know that the promise was there that a Savior would come, that a Deliverer would come, that all these things that were said about Him are true. And Paul says to him, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And he said, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But you know, when I see Paul speaking here, it reminds me there is no place that the gospel message isn't needed. You're not going to find a country that's not in need of the gospel, including ours. I've had the privilege of traveling to many other countries and preaching the gospel. And one of the things that I'm always a little bit amazed by is what they think it's like here when I know what it's really like. Some people in some countries that are starting to catch up with all the technology, they think, man, everybody in America loves God and lives for God and that we're a Christian nation. But I'll tell you, we're a nation that was founded on Christian principles. But we're a nation that many have gone far from God. And as a result of that, there's a great need of revival in our land. There's a great need of folks getting saved. And there's no place and there's no person the message isn't for. Doesn't matter. Paul said, great and small, rich or poor, pauper or prince. Paul said, the gospel message is the answer. And then he makes a strong request. Believest thou? Hey, folks, every time we give an invitation at church, it's not to twist your arm, but it is to give you an opportunity. Why? Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. So we give an invitation to invite you to give your heart to Christ if you're not saved. And yet we see a sad response. Many of these heard Paul give the gospel, and yet they said, I'm not interested, or not today, or I'll think about it, only to find, as far as we know from history, they never accepted the Lord. And here's something I want to say to you when we get ready to give the invitation here. If you're not saved, you're among friends. We'd be glad to help you with the Bible to know for sure if you died today, you're on your way to heaven. To have that blessed assurance, as the songwriter said, that Jesus is mine. And then you and I that are saved, we need to recognize revival is not going to come through the White House. It's not going to come through society. It's not going to come through social change. It's going to come through the church of Jesus Christ, your church, my church. Having a revival in our hearts as believers is going to impact our world like nothing else possibly can. So the question today, number one, are you saved? And do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And then if you know that, are you serving God? Are you living for Him? Is your life making a difference for the cause of Christ? And if not, let's step it up. I mean, we're in the last days. Let's get serious about living for Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.